We're going to be focused in today on Romans 5, 1 to 11. You'll note that the other passages of Scripture that we're going to be referring to are Exodus 17 and John chapter 4. I would urge you to incorporate into your devotions each of these passages, since one of the things that I hear in my counseling and in my ministry and in my own life, and I'm sure you experience in your own, as well as this desire and need for peace. And so today, in a sermon entitled Accept the Peace of Christ, we're in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the peace that you offer, for the peace that you give. Forgive us, Lord, when we take our eyes off you and do not accept the peace that passes all understanding. I pray for each person here. We live in a difficult world. All of us have needs, unspoken requests, issues going on. And yet, Lord, the peace that you want to give to us is real, and we need to embrace it no matter what our circumstance. Help us to hear that word from your Spirit today. Amen. It was the deciding round of play in the 1983 U.S. Open Golf Tournament. A player named Larry Nelson, he's tied for first place in this golf tournament. His approach shot to the 16th green left him 62 feet from the hole. 62. His fans groaned. In the world of golf, sinking a 62-foot putt is about as likely as a hole-in-one. He paused for a moment. Then he raised his head, sized up the terrain, stroked his ball, rolled downhill for a spell, then up an incline, then down another slope, then up another, and finally it curved, and then kerplunk! Into the hole it went. Some called it the shot of the year. Bolstered by this magnificent putt, Larry Nelson went on to win the tournament, his first victory following a two-year slump. So one of the reporters who flocked to get his comments after the tournament asked him if he had been praying during the match, especially before that fateful putt. Yes, Larry Nelson answered. Were you praying that you'd make the shot, the reporter asked? Nope, Nelson said. Well, then what were you praying for? Asked the reporter. Now, Larry Nelson's answer should help all of us. He replied simply, peace. I prayed for peace. Is there anyone in this room who is not in one way, form, or another seeking peace? Peace in our hearts. Peace in our marriages, peace in our relationships with other family members, peace at work. Now, some of us seek peace from unusual sources. One Woman said that her therapist told her that the way to achieve true inner peace was to finish what she started. And she took the advice to heart. She said, so far today, I finished 2 bags of chips, a chocolate cake, and I feel better already. Well, they don't call it comfort food for nothing. Plenty downstairs following the service, by the way. However, there are better ways to find peace. We come here to this important lesson from Paul when he says in chapter 5, we have been justified through faith. We talked about that last week. What we're talking about, faith, is something very specific. We are made right with God through our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is exclusive. Our desire is that by 2020, everyone in the world would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That should be our prayer, not only here in this nation, but in India as well. The prayer of righteous men and women are both powerful and effective, and the bottom line reality is this. Prayer changes things. It changes things. God is in the miracle business, doing impossible things. And he's able to do it again. We are justified, and we got faith in God. We're going to heaven. We're justified. So as a result, we have what? Peace. You've already got it. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Paul goes on to say that even in the midst of misfortune, even in the midst of suffering, we can have this peace. Even though we are undeserving of it, we can have this peace. Why? We can have this peace because of what Christ did on Calvary. He paid for your peace. Just like he paid for your salvation, he already bought your peace. You got a whole cupboard full of it. Just go and open the door. Pull out some peace. The Lord gave it to you. He bought it on the cross of Calvary. Now, I want to give a word of caution at this point. The peace that Christ gives is not a passive peace. Now, some people are at peace because they ignore the needs of those around them, as well as the needs of their community and world. What, me? Worry? Is their attitude? That's not the peace that Christ is talking about. That second mission statement thing that we're looking at is love. When we get the peace that Jesus Christ gives to us, we want to share it with the world. It will not be a passive, I love Jesus, and I'm going to sing it in my house, and I'm going to stay right there. It is a peace that will go out into the world. It is a peace that will make a difference to every person that we come into contact with. God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus. Jesus gave us salvation. It is through that salvation that we have faith in him, but it is also through Jesus that we have peace. And when we are at peace with God, we are able to do unbelievably amazing things because our focus is where it needs to be. Now, there's some things that we should worry about, truly. Jesus saw the money changers in the temple. They were taking advantage of worshipers, and he worried about it to the point of driving them into the streets. Jesus worried about people who were lost in their sins, and he gave his life on their behalf. On another occasion, Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. There are some things that Christians ought to worry Christians about. I'll say that again. There are some things that Christians ought to worry Christians about. For example, if you are not worried about the widow, about the plight of refugees, about the persecuted church, about the unreached, about those fleeing persecution, about those facing starvation. Shame on you. If the increased number of violent deaths from acts of violence in our own land does not bother you, then may God have mercy on you. Two times from PJ and from Kevin, we've heard about human trafficking. If you're aware that it exists and you can make a difference by doing something, by all means. You should not have peace because the people of the world are unreached, because people in other parts of the world are being persecuted and martyred. The disintegration of family life should worry you. It should bother you. A lot of things that need to get fixed in our nation should bother you. There are problems over which every Christian ought to have a deep and heavy burden. Let me make that clear. Deep and heavy burden. There is a time for moral indignation and strong remedial action. There is a difference between having God's peace. Get this. There's a difference between having God's peace and being an insensitive clod caring only about yourself. In the words of Patrick Henry, gentlemen cry, peace, peace, and there is no peace. In a self-centered generation, we must continually be on guard that our desire for peace does not cause us to ignore our responsibilities as soldiers of the cross. Still, I'm telling you this morning, I'm telling you that the desire for peace is one that God planted in your heart. He planted a desire and a need for peace in your heart and in mine. In John 14, 27, Jesus himself says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You know, peace is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. In fact, a strong sense of inner peace is what allows us to make a positive difference in the world. Sure, we're called to rid the world of wrongdoing, and there are tragic things happening in our world that should trouble us deeply and that we should do something about. You know, the ironic thing is, all that stuff going on all over the world and the persecuted church and the martyrs and all the things I just mentioned, those are not usually the things that rob the Christian of their peace. They're not usually the things that do. The things that rob us of our peace are often really superficial things. Things like our appearance or whether we're keeping up with our neighbors. Well, in Exodus chapter 17, what we find is the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. And they're wandering in the wilderness and they're on their way from Egypt to the promised land. They're without water. They're thirsty. So they complain to Moses. They did not have peace about their situation. Why, Moses, did you bring us up out of Egypt and make us and our children lives and our livestock die of thirst? Moses! I'd say that's a legitimate complaint, don't you think? If you're faced with a problem that's severe, it's perfectly all right to complain to the Lord. If you're dying of thirst, if your children are in danger of starving, if you have a terminal illness, you have a right to ask, where are you, God? Now, the children of Israel, after an extended stay in the desert, are thirsty. And they quite naturally complain to Moses. Moses cries to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? I think the Lord says that to all of us sometimes. Like, I find myself without peace because of something superficial, and I almost can hear the Lord say, what am I going to do with you, Brian? In fact, things were so bad for Moses, they were ready to stone him. He was about ready to lose his life. Now, it's Moses who's worried. No leader wants his people to turn against him. The Lord tells Moses to go to a place called Horeb and strike a rock, and water would come forth, and the people would be able to have all they wanted to drink. And afterwards, Moses names the place Massah and Meribah because of the fault finding of the people. Because they put their Lord to a test by asking, is the Lord among us or not? Here's the question. Did God know they were thirsty? Yes, he did. Did God promise to provide for them? Yes, he did. Did he just deliver them out of the hand of Pharaoh? A wonderful, amazing blessing. Yes, he did. Now, before you get too smug, just remember you this past week, because something along the way, something came on and you hit that particular place. I know it. I know I did. Now, obviously the children of Israel are not the only people who've asked the question, is the Lord among us or not? Where are you, God? I gotta tell you, it is so difficult to trust in God sometimes. It's so difficult to heed Jesus' words in Matthew 6. You know what he says to you and me? He says, don't be anxious about your life. What you're going to eat. What you're going to drink. Oh, don't worry about your body, what you're going to wear. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. You see, part of the reason that we do not have peace is because we're not taking from the peace cupboard that God has given to us, and we're not trusting the God who gave us not only salvation, but peace to provide us with the things we need. He already knows it before our doubts, before our wailing, before our patience has run out. God, or I should say Jesus, is asking the question that Moses poses. Is the Lord with you or not? And the answer is a resounding yes. God is with us. God will provide for you. God will provide for me. He will provide for this church just as he provided for the children of Israel. Now Moses struck a rock and water came forth enough to provide for his large company of Hebrews right there in the wilderness. Now I really don't know how striking a rock produces water. I've never seen such a rock. I suspect that is the point, however. I think that it wasn't the rock that met Israel's needs. That's why the water came from a rock. It was God. There's no way that anybody could see it as anything less than you needed it, you asked for it, and it came out of a rock. Sometimes the answers that God is going to give you are going to come right out of a rock. You're not going to see it coming, not from there anyway. And then he answers. Some of our anxiety comes from our daily needs. Benjamin Franklin, as you remember, listed his major faults and resolved to battle one fault each week. One of the faults he knew he must defeat was wasting time and energy worrying. Spent too much time just worrying. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Wasted time and energy worrying? A Peanuts cartoon once showed Linus and he's dragging his blanket and saying to Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown, you look kind of depressed. And Charlie Brown replies, I worry about school a lot. Then he adds, I worry about my worrying about school. And then he concludes, even my anxieties have anxieties. Now, many of us can sympathize with Charlie Brown. Even our anxieties have anxieties. We all know that needless worry is destructive. We know that God loves us. we know that he will provide for us. But it is just so hard sometimes to let go and to let God. Many of us are not as effective in our service to God because we are not trusting that God is going to meet our needs. There are people that are out on the mission field, people that were here preaching to us. They don't know whether or not God is going to meet their needs. It's not a plan. There's not the five-year plan with the income here and it's all happening there. It is sincerely trusting that God is going to accomplish it. That if they go and they do, God will provide the increase. As we heard from the Barners and how God provided and has continued to provide the increase for them. Some people have troubled minds. They have troubled minds because they're guilty about some past deed or a current involvement in an unhealthy situation right now. Now, in John's Gospel, again, I want you to read all these, but John's Gospel chapter 5, this particular lesson, we've got a Samaritan woman. That's here, we got that one. And she comes to draw water. Now, she comes in the heat of the day. Why? Why does a woman come when it's the hottest? I mean, Lewis is going to Phoenix, but walking outside in 110 is just not the time to go to the well to get water. Why is she going to do it? Why is she doing it? She's not only getting it, she's getting it in the jug, then she's going to carry it in the heat. And I got to tell you, heat makes carrying a heavy vessel that much more tiresome. So why is she there in the heat of the day? Probably it was because she was trying to avoid the other women in the village. She was worried about what they thought of her. After all, her family life was a mess. She'd been married 5 times. Now she was living with a man without benefit of wedlock, a common practice today, but certainly not 2,000 years ago. Today we'd say that this woman had a serious problem with her relationships, particularly with men. Maybe she had a poor relationship with her father. We don't know her situation, but we do know that in order to give love, you must have experienced love. That's why my desire is that this church be a place where you feel loved. Where you know that somebody cares about you, misses you when you're not here, gives you a hug during the fellowship time, enjoys a lunch with you after church. But they love you. They love you. And when you experience that love, it's amazing how energizing it is. This woman probably had a real low opinion of herself. She could not relate to a man as an equal, but only as an object, which she would be used by, cast away at his pleasure. And now she's looked down on by her community because in their eyes she was living in sin. Total outcast. Now, the startling thing from this passage is that a pious Jewish rabbi, Jesus, by the way, and he was a pious Jewish rabbi, he was a good guy. I mean, you know, the rabbi that comes to this place and he shows interest. The woman who goes to the well in the heat of the day because she doesn't want to see anyone. She doesn't want anyone to judge her. She knows that no one will love her. Comes across Jesus. She couldn't know that there'd come a time when he'd show so much interest in her that he'd die on a cruel cross in order to bring her and others into a right relationship with God. Why? Why? One will hardly die for a righteous man, Paul writes. But incredulously, in our lesson for today, though perhaps for a good man, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, maybe this morning, friend, you've let your life get out of control because you've never truly accepted God's forgiveness and grace. As we said last week, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that's the faith component that this church wants to bring forth. Faith in Jesus. That will bring you peace. You know, do you sometimes feel like you don't measure up, that you're unacceptable, that you're unworthy, that you're unloved? I'm telling you this morning, there is a man on a cross. There's a man on a cross who says something quite remarkable. He says this to you. He says, "You are worth dying for. You. You are worth dying for. All you have to do is accept his amazing grace." So let's go back to that first verse. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Where the peace is coming, why the peace is coming, from whom the peace is coming is clear. It's there. It's great news. If we do not have that peace, we lose energy worrying about the wrong things. If we don't have that peace, we may carry a lifelong burden of feelings of unworthiness. No wonder that before he sank that 62-foot putt, Larry Nelson prayed for peace. Peace is really one of the most precious gifts that Christ gives to us. One elderly gentleman found that peace, even though he was confined to a bed for 40 years. He fell. Left him with a broken neck. His back was broken, but not his cheerful spirit. A friend once asked him if he were not tempted at times to be bitter towards God. And the old man answered, "Oh yeah, yeah, there are times when I've been tempted. It's difficult to look out my window and see my friends doing things that I'll never be able to do. At such times, questions have come to me about the goodness of God." His friend asked earnestly, "What do you do at such times?" And the old man answered, "In my mind, I go back to Calvary and I think about Christ and the wounds he bore in his body on my behalf. And as I think about the cross and the great love God must have for me, doubt and bitterness melt away. I know Jesus loves me. The cross says it all." This morning, friends, I want to tell you the cross does say it all. Do you have a troubled spirit? Do you waste valuable hours worrying about things beyond your control? Are there things in your past or even in your present that rob you of your peace, because you know that they are outside of the will of God for you? I invite you, each and every one of you, to go to the foot of the cross and see there just how much God loves you. And then accept that love for yourself. For Paul writes, Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The desire for all of us should be to accept his peace today. Father in heaven, it is so wonderful to hear that the gift you want to give to all of us, the gift you paid for on the cross of Calvary, was something that we so often lack: peace. I pray for each person here today who may be struggling with things in their life. I pray if someone doesn't know Jesus, today would be the day they accept him. If there are people that are straying and not doing what he wants them to, may today be the day that they return to the cross and accept his love and forgiveness. Lord, for people who are going through tough times in their lives and their bodies and their work situations, Lord, situations in their lives that are causing them to worry and not have peace, may this message and the love of Christ paid for on Calvary provide them with the peace that they need. Thank you, Jesus, for your peace. I accept your peace today. In Jesus' name, amen.